Well, good morning. My name's Nita Esslinger, and happy Mother's Day. Thank you. I have a couple fans out there. Pastor Dave mentioned, but I don't know if you heard, I'm married to Danny Esslinger. He's a pastor on staff, and he just took over the counseling department. He's a pretty awesome, amazing husband. And my husband and I, we are excited that he just transitioned into the counseling department. We have a heart for family and marriage. We have a heart to teach people about the truth of the Word of God, and so we are right where God wants us. We can feel it. For the last few years, my husband and I have had the privilege to teach the parenting and the pre-marriage class offered here at Foothills. And you know, whenever we teach this class, we always start off with what was God's design and why family. And we do this because in our culture today, in our culture today, family is diluted and confused, and God's truths are removed from the original design of what family was. And since today is Mother's Day, I want to briefly open and remind you guys of God's truths. So the first is, what was God's design? His design was that family is the crowning act of creation and is the earthly expression of his heavenly kingdom. So here God in 6 days creates the world and everything in it, and he saw it was good, and except for one thing, that man should not be alone. So he creates Eve, his suitable helpmate. And then he goes on to bless them with his covenant marriage, that they would be fruitful and multiply, and that they would fill the earth and subdue it, or bring it to order. So God's design is that we have babies, and that we rule the earth and bring it into his order. So why family? Why is family important to him? It's God's design that that family provides what a child needs to thrive. Family is really for the welfare of the child. Family should provide a safe place to grow, fail, and learn. It should be a place of belonging and unconditional love. The family and the parents should raise the children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, therefore extending the kingdom of God. And how God did this is he created immediate family, and then he created the extended family, and then he created the church. And sometimes brokenness can kind of lead to a mix-up here, where if there's brokenness in the immediate family, then the extended family or the church of God comes in and tries to mend or fill in the gaps of that brokenness. So family is important to his design. Now, Mother's Day can mean many different things to different people. You know, some of you out there are celebrating, woohoo, you're a mom. You dreamed of it, and now it's here, and you proudly stand up to get your chocolate. And other people, you know, some of you are, you love your mom. She was a great mom. She taught you a lot, and you love to honor her on this day. But I think I can confidently say that some of you are sitting out there and you're questioning the success of your motherhood. You know, are you enough? Were you enough? Did you do enough? And you wonder that and you kind of grapple with that. And then some of you grieve the loss of a mother, and Mother's Day is kind of painful for you because of that loss. And there's others of you that long for a better relationship with your mother, that somewhere along the line, relationship was severed, and you deeply desire for a reconciliation. Well, I hope in this short time, I, along with two other ladies, can encourage you through our testimonies, that no matter where you are in your life, that God is right alongside you, and he is there for you. And with that said, I'm going to start off by saying there's no perfect family, and I want to share my story. My upbringing, like most of yours, was not perfect. I was raised Greek Orthodox. We went to church on occasion, but God was really a distant being that we only called upon if there was a need of a miracle of some sort. I'm 100% Greek, but I do not know my biological father. My mother remarried when I was 4, and by the time I was 11, she divorced my stepdad. This was incredibly painful, not only because I was 11, a critical time in my life, but he was the only dad I knew. And my family was broken, and I knew it. And so it was very painful for me. It didn't take long for me to begin to use the world's mechanisms to fill the voids that were in my heart. And by age 13, I had chose a lifestyle of partying and men and smoking pot and alcohol. And I lived that way for the next 7 years of my life until I was 21. I was a mess. And I got to a point where I thought, if I don't change this, it's going to get ugly. It's going to get uglier. And I remember crying out to God for the first time since I was a kid. And I said, God, if you are real, I am asking you to help me change my life. Because I couldn't do it on my own, and I knew that. And God did answer my prayer. About a month later, I met a man that was bold enough to invite me to church, and I accepted. And I can honestly stand here today and tell you that my life has never been the same. The very first time I walked into Foothills, I hadn't taken much more than 3 or 4 steps into the sanctuary. I heard the audible voice of God say, "You are home." It's powerful. 4 years later, I got to marry the man that invited me to church. Yep. My husband and I have been married almost 16 years this year, and I love my husband. He's my best friend. He is the anchor to my cell and the brakes to my accelerator. I'm the spicy one of our relationship, and if you meet us, you will know right when you meet us, it will be obvious we are opposite, completely opposite. As a matter of fact, when we did our pre-marriage counseling here at the church, Pastor Jim Dealing has taken a relationship test, and he said, when he got the results, he sat us down and he said, "I've never seen results quite like this." That we actually bowed the charts. We were so opposite. And he told us, I won't forget this, because he said, it's going to be your greatest strength or your greatest weakness, depending on if you can overcome. And so with that, we have overcome. And, you know, along with being married, we've gone through our ups and downs. But I want to share with you one of our greatest struggles, or our most difficult struggle as a married couple. And that was the 3.5 years we couldn't conceive a child. This was again, incredibly painful season. We had our plans. You know, we got married at 25, and by 27, we were going to start having a family. And 27 came and went, and a year into it, I was considered infertile by the doctors, and they honestly didn't know why, but it was still painful. Months seemed long. 10 years ago, I cried on the way to church because I thought I couldn't do it one more time. I couldn't stand, remain seated while all the moms stood. It was too painful for me. I warred against lies of shame and condemnation that maybe I wouldn't be a good mom. Maybe God's sparing me. You know, was I not good enough? Was I not loving enough? All these different lies that want to come in, and it was hard, and I got to a really low place about 2.5 years of trying. And I called Pastor Mark Hoffman. He's a father figure in my life, and I called him and asked him to go to coffee, and so we went to coffee, and I remember sitting with him, and as soon as we sat, I just start sharing my fears and venting to him these lies I'm believing. And, you know, I was starting to cry, and then it was like the ugly cry, the boo-hoo crying, and Mark's like moving his chair like slowly to cover me from the crowd because it was getting ugly. And I remember Mark said two things that changed my life that day. The first thing he said is, "Has God been speaking to you?" And it kind of took me back because I was like, I think he's missing where I want him to go. You know, I wanted him to tell me I was going to have a baby. That's what I was meeting with him for. And he said, "Has God been speaking to you?" And I thought about it for a second, and I said, "Yes, a few weeks ago I had a very powerful time with the Lord in my devotions." And he said, "Do you see? He's walking alongside you." And you know what happens sometimes when we're in a state of crisis or need, we tend to focus so intensely on the problem that we don't see where God is at. And so Mark kind of had to pull me back up as a loving father would do. And he said, "Look around you, he's right there." And that was critical for me in that time. And the second thing he said is, "I don't know if you'll ever have a baby." And again, I'm like, okay, this isn't what I was coming here for. But he said, "I don't know if you're ever going to have a baby, but I know that whatever God has is going to be better than your mind could ever imagine." Mark was confident about the Father's love for me, about his heart towards me, and it changed me that day. Well, after 3.5 years, we did in fact get pregnant, and at 7 weeks, I miscarried. And I was obviously heartbroken, But my sadness was not as great as my hope. My hope was great. And the very next opportunity we had, we did conceive. And in November of 2007, I gave birth to a baby boy named Jaden, which means God has heard. And we have a picture up here, I think. I went on to have 5 kids in just under 6 years. So it got crazy. We have 4 boys and 1 little cherry on top, my little girl, and it's just absolute sweetness. And I'm going to close my testimony with saying this. I've been at Foothills for 20 years, and Foothills has raised me up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, filling in the gap. So now we get to move to our other 2 amazing ladies and hear their testimonies.
Hi, I'm Holly Hedgecock, and I've been married to my husband Greg for 31 years, and we've been blessed with 12 incredible children. I'm also a stay-at-home mom, and I've been homeschooling for the past 22 years. So I didn't grow up in a Christian family, but a babysitter took me to church when I was young, and I learned about the Lord. By my teen years, my parents' marriage fell apart, and I went after everything that the world had to offer to fill the void. By age 20, my life was a mess, and I had an intense encounter with God and was saved. The following year, I met my husband, and we were married. From the beginning of our marriage, we had decided to trust God for our family size. I had health challenges as a child and thought it may be hard to get pregnant. And during our second year of marriage, I had a miscarriage, and we were devastated. Later that year, I experienced a life-threatening health crisis and was faced with emergency surgery. And even though I had only been a Christian for a few years, I had experienced God's healing and seen Him work in mighty ways. So I had a talk with God, and I told Him if He wanted to take me home, He could. I was ready. But if He wanted me to stay here, that I needed to come out of surgery able to still have kids. I had a peace. I had the surgery, and when I was in recovery, my surgeon came in and said that he was sorry that he had to do a total hysterectomy, and I spent the next 30 days recovering in a hospital due to complications, and I was only 23. I was also in serious mental crisis, and my poor husband had a young wife unable to have children and dealing with medical menopause, hot flashes, mental distress, and a whole personality change. My world had fallen apart. I knew I was at a crossroads, and I didn't want to be a bitter woman, full of anger and loss, chasing other people's children off my front lawn. I knew I needed God's intervention and healing and strength. As I pressed into God, pleading for healing, something amazing happened at a small church service. They had set aside time to come forward and confess what we were feeling and to ask the Lord for help, so I did. I confessed that I didn't feel whole. I didn't feel like a complete woman. I felt that I would always be broken. I wanted to know and experience that Christ was enough, and something amazing happened. The Lord really did do heart surgery. In that moment, I was healed of the hurt of not having children. A weight lifted off me, and I saw myself differently. I understood in that moment that nothing in my future purpose pivoted on not being able to bear my own children. I experienced my wholeness and completeness in Christ. The Lord truly catapulted my faith. That week, He led me to read Isaiah 54, 1 and 2. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have not bore no children. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. Greg and I became excited to see what God had for us. We wanted the Lord to pick our family. We were excited about adoption, and we decided to just love the kids in our area and become foster parents. I could never have imagined what God would do with us. 2 years later, within a 6-month period, we became the parents of our Nicole and Stephen, who were 2 and 3 at the time, and a newborn named Hannah, who had been born on the same day as my hysterectomy. Between 1990 and 2008, the Lord blessed us with 12 beautiful children through adoption. The way He brought each one of our children into our life is truly mind-blowing. Each one of them have incredible stories. Our life has been forever changed. I am so grateful He did not answer my prayer that day I had my surgery. My hysterectomy has become my greatest gift from the Lord.
My name is Teresa McKenzie, and I'm a wife of 28 years with two sons, amazing daughters-in-law, and six grandchildren. My parents were alcoholics, and my dad left when I was 10, and after that, there was a string of alcoholic stepdads and a time in a foster home because of one of those stepdads. I started drinking about age 11 and was a blackout drinker by age 18. Bad stuff happens when you're blacked out, so I got a new best friend. His name was Meth. I had met a man at AA, which is always the best place to find a husband, and we lived together for 4 years, I got pregnant right away. I had no idea what to do with the baby, and there was no one around to help. Fast forward 5 months, and I'm pregnant again, so I had two babies in 2 years, born on the same day. My husband was gone all the time, and when he was home, he was abusive, and I was afraid for my baby, so I left him. I had to get clean. The babies needed me. I put my babies in foster care and stayed clean for almost 4 years. Billy, my 2-year-old, was returned to me in a little over a year. Jessica had been placed in a foster home for medically fragile children, and that's when I met the McKenzie family. They were a mixture of biological family and foster kids, and they were loud and wonderful. They kind of adopted me. I learned that family is not a matter of biology as much as it's a matter of the heart, and I wanted what they had. Roger McKenzie was raised in a Christian home and knew how family was supposed to work. He also had a son, Jeremiah, and when we got married, our three babies were 3, 4, and 5. The only teaching I got at home about God was from a cult, and I was positive he didn't like me and I didn't like him either. I don't remember caring what he thought or what he wanted until Jessie died. She was only 8 years old, severely disabled, and couldn't possibly have done anything wrong, so maybe he would take her to heaven. The McKenzies believed in heaven. By this time, I was back to meth. My father died the year after Jesse did, and my favorite stepdad died the year after that, and so I kind of went into an emotional hibernation, and I was really angry with God. Shortly after that, my boys started going to Youth Venture. They started getting themselves up and riding their bikes to church. Of all places, they started acting differently. They started telling me where they were going when they left. They were only 11 and 12 years old, and up until then, I really often had no idea where they were and didn't care. At the time, I felt like the church was trying to take them away from me. Roger and I actually came down to the church angry and demanded to speak to Pastor Mark. Mark told us that he was actually trying to come alongside of us to teach the boys integrity and develop character. Okay, it hit me how emotionally unavailable I had been to my boys. The church was coming alongside them and nurturing them, doing what I should be doing, being their family. I came to the church with the boys a couple times in the next 3 years. The first time was Mother's Day. I saw Pastor Mark baptize each one of my sons. I saw people in the church loving them, spending time with them, paying for them to go to camps and overnighters and Magic Mountain and Beach Camp. I don't even know all the places they went. I just know I signed a lot of permission slips. The hardest thing for me to see was the mothering they were getting. Today, I thank God for those women. I knelt at the altar once because the pastor said nobody would bother me if I stayed on my knees. The next time I went to the altar, I stood and I waited for somebody to pray for me. I had nothing to lose. I hadn't slept in days. I was an emotional wreck, a physical wreck. I was just empty. The woman that came to me asked me what I wanted prayer for, and I told her I want to quit doing drugs. She took my hand and led me into a little side prayer room. I closed my eyes and she started praying. I finally opened my eyes. I said, "That's it, I'm done. God help me, I'll do anything. Just help me." When I opened my eyes, there were 5 or 6 women all praying for me, and I was just delivered in that moment. I realized later that those women were the ones that had been loving on my boys all those years. You know, meth withdrawals are vicious, but there were no withdrawals. The addiction was just gone. more miraculous than that, my husband, who didn't even go to church with me, Roger, when I came home and I told him what had happened, I told him it was just done. And he said, me too. God had touched him at home while I was at church. It was me, it's the beginning of me learning about the Father heart of God.
That is amazing. Therese has been clean for 14 years, and she works in our church office as the assistant to Jim Dealing. Pretty amazing. So I want to say that there's three different women up here sharing our testimonies, three different backgrounds and families, but one God that loves us the same right where we're at. So what we're going to do now is we're going to address three different questions, hoping to paint a picture for you of how we do family and how a merciful God comes in and fills those gaps. The first question is, what things have you done to make your family a place where love can grow? When I first saw this question, the first thing that came to my mind was apologies. I love apologies. I love what they stand for. Apologies teach kids to take responsibility, teach not only kids, excuse me, adults too. Apologies teach us to take responsibility, and they teach us to care about what other people are feeling. Teaching a child to apologize teaches them they will, in fact, make mistakes, and they are in need for forgiveness. This is a beautiful thing. And when it's done in the confines of a safe environment, love grows. Amen. So that's the first thing we do in our family to cause love to grow. The next thing is traditions. I mean, traditions in families are just fun. They build special memories and they form lasting bonds within the family. They're special. I'm going to give you a couple examples of traditions in our family. Summer's coming, and on the last day of school every year, we do stay up as late as you want night. So that's the last day. They know every year they get to stay up as late as they want, and right now it's good. My kids are little, so midnight is like the max. Phew. I might alter that tradition as they get older. But for now, that's what it is, and it's really fun, and they look forward to it. Another night we do is called sleep wherever you want night. I don't know how we came up with it, but it is so much fun at our house. It is where the kids literally take all year to come up with the most creative place they could sleep in our house. And we have had kids sleep in bathtubs and on counters and under tables. And my husband and I laugh every year because, I kid you not, the most coveted place is in the laundry hamper. And I am not kidding you. They love it. They empty that thing and build a fort and tuck themselves in there, and they absolutely, it's their favorite thing. Another tradition we do is when it rains, we do kitty coffee or hot chocolate. And so, you know, my kids have come running in even when it's like precipitating outside. They're like, it's raining, we get kitty coffee. You know, they love that. And on the flip side, we do Slurpees if it reaches 105 degrees, which barely ever happens, but is so fun when it does. Last summer, we were watching that thermometer, and when it's like 103 and 104, and then it goes back to 103, and they're like, oh, and it's so much fun. But when it gets to 105, it's the best, because we stop everything and we all get in the car and we go get a Slurpee. And so traditions form a family unit. They help to form it. So let's go back to Teresa and Holly and see what they do to make love grow in their family.
So in our family, we had big traditions that were special things on each person's birthday. You know, everybody got to pick all their food they wanted on that day, and everybody had to eat it. And my husband always made a poster, which was hilarious because he can't draw. So you got a poster from Dad and got to pick all your food. So those were kind of fun things. We also had regular traditions as far as our holidays, really fun food, cookie decorating, things that we did that the kids look forward to. But on a daily basis, the biggest thing for our family was just continually instilling in our children that we were a family, that even though children were coming into our home and their family was maybe growing differently than other families, we were very much a family. So instilling in our children during prayer time, during Bible every day, of how that we were a unit, that we were the Hedgecock family, and we love Jesus, and we welcome new little ones into our home. And so for us, it was really the day-to-day of instilling to them that we weren't going anywhere, that we loved them, that this was their family, that they were Hedgecocks, that this is how we did things. Another thing we did was Sundays. Sundays was our day that nobody went anywhere. If we went somewhere, everybody went. So if we had got invited somewhere, we all went as a family. And so Greg worked 6 days a week, and Sunday we set aside for absolute family. Nothing interrupted that. We did not let our kids to play sports. We weren't allowed to go to people's houses individually. We were absolutely a unit. And as our kids got older, even when they got their first jobs, all of our kids knew that they had to, in their interview, ask for Sundays off. And even my children in high school that worked, they all had Sundays off still, so we could have that family time to go to lunch and spend the day together. And that was really important, and still is, as a family.
I get a second chance with my grandchildren. I get to hang out with my grandchildren. We do traditional stuff. We do stuff the McKinsey family taught me. We have big birthday parties. Christmas Eve is at my house with the whole McKinsey clan. We do this thing where we camp out in the backyard. I usually have four grandchildren at a time. So we camp out in the tent in the backyard. We have a blow-up pool, and that's the lake. And we have a fire pit, and that's the fire. And we are camping in the middle of nowhere, right on Pepper Drive. It's great fun. It's great fun. I can't even tell you. You know, I used to go to the casinos at night. Now you can find me playing blackjack with my grandsons, chips and all. It's math, right? When my boys first came to church and they were going to Youth Venture, everybody else was paying for them to go to camp. They paid for camp. They paid for Future Quest. They paid for Magic Mountain. Somebody else scholarshiped them. Probably, I don't know who scholarshiped them. But now, I have bake sales with my grandkids, and we stand on the corner, and Grandma stands out there like an idiot. We have bake sales, and we fundraise so my grandkids can go to camp. You know, they spend the night at least twice a month. I can't get enough of them. I can't get enough of them. We will, after spending the night, we'll get up on a Saturday morning, and we have first breakfast because sister has to eat immediately. And then we go hiking, and then we come back and we have second breakfast. And then, you know, maybe we'll play Yahtzee. I mean, it's a whole different thing. Everything they say about grandkids is true, and then some.
I love their examples because it shows us that there is no one right way. We just have to be intentional within the family. So now we're going to shift from love, growing love, to breaking down. And this is a fitting shift because it takes love to endure a breakdown. So our second question is, what do we do when things break down? As a mother of little children, I can say that breakdowns are a sliding scale. Okay, there's mini breakdowns, and then there's big breakdowns and life-altering breakdowns. And so I'm going to share with you an example of a mini breakdown, just to make some of you younger mothers feel normal. So a few years ago, I'm out at Costco shopping with all five of my kids. My daughter was just a baby, so my oldest had to have been around 6 years old. And I'm at Costco, and you know, mothers just have to do it, even though it's madness. And so I'm there and we're shopping and we've gotten most of the shopping done and the dreaded comment comes. I have to go to the bathroom. And I'm like, no. Oh, okay. So I'm taking this full basket and trailing my little duckies right behind me, you know, they're coming and we put the basket there and then we go into the bathroom. And if you have never been into a bathroom with young kids, let me help you understand how kids see bathrooms. They are playgrounds to little kids. There is buttons to press and water to splash and toilets to flush and blowers to blow. I mean, it is a playground for them. And so here we are in this bathroom and I'm like trying to help each one do their thing and just trying to get this thing going as quick as we can and washing each of their hands and doing all of that. And I am literally perspiring because of how much work this bathroom trip was taking. And I'm just thinking, I only have a couple more things to get. Do I just, you know, jump ship and leave, or do I get the couple things because, you know, I can feel my patience is running thin. And so we go, and we leave the bathroom, and we're walking back to the basket. And as soon as we get to the basket, a couple of my kids start arguing. And, you know, one starts, like, falling on the ground. As he's losing his legs. He's throwing a tantrum. And so I'm just like, okay, bending down and doing that nice mom thing, like, you know, what do we need and all this stuff. And as I'm bending down, I hear this laugh behind me. And this voice said, "Man, I'd hate to be you." And it was like a movie. I like slowly turn to see this burly man laughing at the situation that was happening. And so that was all I needed. So I slowly turned around and I said, "Yeah, well, I'd hate to be you." And we had this stare off for a second. And then my Christian self came back in me. And I was like, "Oh, that wasn't very kind." So he walks off, and, you know, my six-year-old staring at me, and needless to say, my shopping trip was done. I did not get anything else. We left the store. That is an example of a mini breakdown. But then there are bigger things that happen in families, like communication breakdown within a family or strain in a relationship between a child or even within your marriage. And these things undealt with, they can be catastrophic, life-altering for the family. So I'm going to share with you now a piece of my story about how God redeemed my mother and my relationship. I shared a little bit about my past, but what I didn't share with you is my mother was married at 14 to a man who was 7 years older than her. By 17, my mom had 3 children, and I was her third. My mom worked hard trying to do the best she could to raise us, but the mere circumstances made that next to impossible. The maturity wasn't there, the experience wasn't there, the tools weren't available, and the feelings couldn't be talked as a kid needs to express their feelings. Questions couldn't be answered. There just wasn't enough time. And what happens is a kid learns to adapt in environments like those. And they learn to stop asking the questions or to stop feeling the feelings. And, you know, you don't really stop feeling them. What you do is you actually put them, you stuff them down. You keep them in. And that's what happened to me. And so in the very early stages, foundational stages of my life, there was a lot being stuffed down. And it wasn't until a few years after I gave my life to the Lord that an incident provoked what I call like this volcano, this eruption of emotion, spewing from me all the years of hurt and pain. And I sat comfortably in the judgment seat against my mom. And I blamed her. And I said she should have done better and she could have done this. And there was a season I couldn't even see her because it was too painful. And I remember my husband and some counselors came alongside me and they told me I really needed to come to terms with this. I needed to forgive my mom because it was gonna hinder my relationship with the Lord and I would be stunted as a person if I continued in that place of resentment. And so the Lord in his kindness brought that volcano. That's what I firmly believe. He brought that. Well, anyways, I wish I could say it was as quick as Teresa. It was this one-time thing and it was done, but it took a long time. It took probably just over a year where I had to pray and pursue counseling. And that wasn't easy. It was bringing up old memories and talking about feelings that were years earlier. Things you think you didn't care about, but you really did. And that's what was happening over this year. I dealt with it and I cried and I had these supernatural transactions with the Lord where I gave him my resentment. I gave him my hurt. And in turn, he gave me his peace. And I remember the Lord brought my mom together in this most powerful way where we got to talk about my childhood. And before it started getting too deep into it, I said, "Mom, I want you to stop for a second. And I want to tell you, I forgive you for everything. And I want you to know I love you." And I remember that my mom allowed me to sit and like share some of these hurts. I brought up stories and I told her things, and I knew it was painful for her because no mom wants to know their child hurt. And I knew it was painful, but she allowed it and she apologized in the end, and it sealed that redemption that God was bringing. And I'll tell you, it's been 15 years since that time, and I have a great relationship with my mom. And she is a great grandma to my children. And I love her. And God took me from a place where I couldn't even see what was good. And all of a sudden, these blinders are off. And I love my mom. My mom and I laugh so hard together. I see that our humor is similar. And I see that we love to serve people in the same manner. And those things I couldn't see before. And so that is the power of a redemptive God that we serve. And so now we're going to go back to Teresa and Holly and hear what they have to say about breakdowns in their family.
So things break down all the time on a regular basis on many levels, from, you know, not being able to find one matching sock to really catastrophic things of health issues. And one thing I think I definitely have learned as a parent is that we cannot meet every need that our children have. And for us, one of our dear ones that came to our family, who is such a blessing, had some really significant pain and hurts. And for the first 6 months, it was wrecking this dear one's body, mind, and soul. We were doing everything we could to minister to them, to love them and draw them in, but they were in anguish. And we learned very quickly that we were not meeting this need. We were not able to reach into the heart of this child and heal, that only God could do it. And we prayed and prayed and prayed for this dear one. And one morning we were all sitting at the breakfast table, and this dear one comes out and looked different. There was like a weight off this dear one. I could tell something had happened, and I said, "How are you doing this morning?" And they looked back to me and said, "I'm better." And I inquired, "Well, what's going on?" And they said, "Jesus walked with me in my dream, and I'm okay now." And the Lord did what we could never do. We cannot meet these deep issues of our children's hearts, any of us as parents, and we trust God to meet the intimate needs of our kids, and that ultimately it's His work that He's doing in our children. It's their story, and we're privileged to minister to our children, but He is the ultimate healer.
I don't lie anymore.
I don't keep secrets anymore. I don't disappear anymore. My boys know where I am and what I'm doing. Trust is beginning to be rebuilt. I mean, evidenced in that is that they trust me with their children.
And they get to spend the night, and I get to be grandma.
You know, my bedroom door isn't locked anymore. All the kids come and jump on my bed. You know, those are little things that most people don't think of. But when you live a life that's so secretive, you need to make a huge effort to rebuild trust. Broken trust is hard to rebuild. And my sons are starting to trust me again.
So good. I love that Holly said we cannot meet all the needs of our child. Isn't it a relief to know that God is their creator? And He loves them more than we do. So good. So our third and final question is, how do we move forward and learn from our mistakes? When things break down, what we do is we slow down, we reevaluate, and we try to make them stronger. Some of the ways I've learned to do this is we take our relationship serious with the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. We need His presence invading our daily life. We also need to understand that the Bible is, in fact, the best life manual we will ever have. And that if we can read His word and hide it in our heart, we will be more prepared for what the Lord is bringing our way. Learning from our mistakes means having realistic expectations. You know, life is going to be messy sometimes. It just is. It's going to be emotionally messy, and for some of us, it's literally messy. And we need to remain grateful in the small progresses of each new day. We need to loosen our grip of control and release to our Heavenly Father. We're going to go back for our final video from Teresa and Holly.
So Greg and I were very aware of the fact that we were swimming in the deep end. We were in way over our heads. One of my biggest fears was that some of my children would be falling through the cracks and that I wouldn't even notice, let alone wasn't meeting that need, you know, that I would be like, oh, what happened to that dear one? So that was a huge issue for us is worrying about that. And what the Lord kind of showed me is what was truly important. And so it really helped me to approach my day knowing my life is not my own. I'm here today, Lord. I give all that I have to the ones that you have blessed me with. Truly show me what is important today. Even if it was just that we all got in the van, we all made it to a location, and everybody was fine. And for me, I had to really lean on scripture, like I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Even if I didn't believe it, I would still say it out loud to help me get everybody in and pray everybody had shoes on and we could actually get out of the van when we got where we were supposed to be going. So that was really important to me. One thing that had really helped through the years that the Lord had shown me is having a heart of gratefulness. Being grateful that I had a van. We had a joke in our family. I constantly told my kids, think globally. Tons of people don't have a van. We are so blessed that we're getting in the van. Or I know that all 8 of you have a doctor's appointment, but we have a doctor. So that even though the situation maybe would have been hard to say, we have a doctor. That is such a gift from the Lord. We want to rejoice in that. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And that helped my heart. And those times that it just did seem overwhelming. And the Lord showed me through the years to strip away what wasn't important and truly try to focus on what was important for the day, that my children felt loved, that they had something to eat, that we could start the next day. So it really would be simplistic.
You have to know that if you put yourself and your family and your trust in God, He has promised He will restore the years the locust has stolen. He will not stop. Philippians 1:6 says that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You have to rest on those promises and never give up.
The power of God that is in each of these testimonies is here today, and that's encouraging. I hope that today you guys were encouraged that being a mom is a gift and part of God's design. I hope today that you find comfort in knowing that there are many ways to do families, and God wants to minister to all of us equally. And I hope you're excited that God forgives, redeems, and makes new. I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and what I'd like to do is pray a blessing over the moms. So if you're near a mom, would you kind of just lay your hand on them? Heavenly Father, you are the creator of all things. You designed family and deemed family valuable and a critical part of your plan. I bless these ladies to go forth with confidence that you walk alongside them. Speak to them and bless them with special insight and wisdom to walk out their particular path with grace. Lord, we choose to forgive the sins against us. Let there be no foothold of bitterness. We forgive and ask you to bring redemption where needed. Lord, you love these children more than we do. So let us parent with great purpose, but release control to you as we trust in the plan that you have for them. Amen.